You know, we live in a culture where people don't like to take responsibility. And, you know, our culture encourages us in that. Our culture says, you know what, it's really not your fault. And we have therapists that will even help you to find the blame or where you can place the blame for the issues that you deal with. But, you know, as believers, we have responsibilities. Do you know that? Listen, if the only reason you come to church is to get something, you've already failed. When you come to church, you ought to desire to give. You ought to desire to give praise and worship, even as Brother Kip just sang about. He's worthy. That we should praise him, that we should serve him. And we have been looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles there. We have been in here for several weeks. But 1 Corinthians chapter 3 really puts before us the responsibility with accountability for those that claim the name of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 9, you may recall that Paul began exhorting us about our responsibilities as living stones. We're talking about the church and how we as believers, every single one of us, is a stone that has been placed upon that foundation. And we have a responsibility not just to sit there as a stone, but we are also called builders of this church. And we are told to be careful about how and what and why and where we go about building according to the Word of God. How we go about contributing to the building of the Church of Christ, and folks, specifically the church where God has called us. For most of you here, that's this church. And then it reminds us in verses 11 to 15 that those works which we have done, the accumulation of everything that we have done in our service for the Lord, that those things are going to be evaluated. They're going to be judged. And Christ will actually determine the value of our works in the building of this church. And he tells us that some of these works that we have done will receive rewards from our great Savior. And what a blessing that will be. And how great it will be for us to be able to acknowledge our love for him and the reception of these gifts. But the Bible's very clear that others will cause the laborer to suffer some kind of loss. There are going to be gains. There are going to be losses. Now, to me, as I've been saying over the last several weeks, this is very sobering. What a sobering consideration, and which is why Paul tells us right at the end of verse 10, he says, but let every man what? Take heed, every man, every woman, take heed how he buildeth thereon. And as a kind of a further exhortation, a further encouragement to take heed, Paul reminds them something about the church that is regarding themselves as that building. And we began this last time in verses 16 and 17. He says to them, beginning in verse 16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God? And that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple are ye? So it's kind of like Paul is saying, taking heed, as he said in verse 10. Taking heed this way to your work should be a no-brainer. Why? When you really grasp the importance, the significance, the real glory of what you are in the church. And apparently, the Corinthians hadn't really grasped the significance because Paul asked them a very pointed question, doesn't he? Right there in verse 16. He says, know ye not? He says, don't you know this stuff? It's like he's saying, if you really did know this, then everything I just said would have made a lot of sense to you. And the fact is, they probably did know the things that he mentions here, but they most likely did not give sufficient thought. They didn't really meditate upon what he's talking about. Excuse me. So Paul reminds them again of this wonderful truth. He says, ye, that's plural, everybody, ye are the temple, singular. Ye make up the temple of God. And as I mentioned last time, that word temple is a word that refers to a very specific part of the temple. There is a word for the overall temple complex. That's not the word Paul uses here. Paul uses a word here to refer to an area inside of the temple complex that is called the what? The Holy of Holies, or the Most Holy Place. On the outside of the Most Holy Place was the Holy Place. Inside was the Most Holy Place. And the thing that really distinguishes this place from all of the other areas in the temple, all of the other precincts in the temple, is the fact that God was manifested there. Right? That's where they would go to meet with God. And isn't that what Paul is talking about in verse 16? He says, you as the church are the most holy place. Because why? Because the Spirit of God indwells you. Folks, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, God's Spirit dwells inside of you. It's not the building, right? It's not the structure that is the church. It's the people and God indwelling them that makes him present here. It's not like God is always in this building, right? And then we just come to be with God, like in the temple. He's saying, no, you are the temple. And then when you gather into this building, that's when God is here, because you're part of the temple. And so he says, you are his sacred sanctuary. He dwells there. Again, folks, he's dwelling right here this morning. In Oakdale, this is where God is dwelling, in his temple, his people. And it ought to encourage, I think, the heart of every single believer. It doesn't matter where you are in the world, that where two or more are gathered together in Jesus' name, he said, there am I in the midst of those people. Folks, this is right here is where the activity of God is taking place in this community. And our community is going to see that this week, aren't they? I do want to thank the Lord for all the effort that went into these decorations. several times people have said, well, this isn't how we normally are on a Sunday morning. It would be okay with me if this is how it was. That's just me. I do wonder what this guy is doing, but anyway, it's going to be a great week, a really exciting week, right? And so, but God is going to be working through that this week. The activity of God is going to be here throughout this week when God's people are here. Right? It's not just Sundays that he's here. When so many of God, where two or more of God's people are going to be here this week, Jesus is going to be here. Amen. The work of God is going to be here. And that's going to be exciting. This is where it's happening. Whether it's in Oakdale or Montville or Groton or New London or any other area on the globe this morning where God's people have assembled together, then the Spirit of God indwells those people in congregations, and they are his sacred temple. This is the temple of God this morning. Know ye not, he says, that ye are the temple of God? Okay, so what I want to look at this morning then, we looked at that pretty much last time, is what goes on in God's temple. We're his temple. So what is it that's supposed to be going on when God's people get together? Now, as believers, folks, what goes on is by nature a priestly service. Okay? That's what's supposed to be going on. Now, let me say this. In Christianity, there is no elite priesthood. All right? When I was growing up, I was in the Catholic Church, and they had a priesthood, right? It was just an elite group of guys that they said could interpret the Scripture. That's not biblical. What is biblical is that the Bible says that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, every believer is a priest, part of a priesthood. All right. And so we're all by nature involved in this priestly service. Now, Paul doesn't actually mention that in this context in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, but it is, to me, a wonderful sub-theme that I want to just look at, take a little time with this morning. And what I'm going to do is just take a sampling of some of the other scriptures, some texts that are going to inform us what ought to be going on in a temple of God that he calls the local church. And I'm going to be asking you to turn to several references, so hopefully you're not going to get too tired out by this. But let's begin by looking at one that we looked at not too long ago. I'm going to ask you to turn over in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, look at verse 5, where Peter describes us as believers. He says, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house." So we're lively, or what he means is we're living stones as part of a what? What's he say here? A spiritual house. We are part of a spiritual house. And what's a spiritual house called? It is referring to a temple, but we call it the what?
Church.
The church. All right. He's talking about the church, which 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is referring to. So what goes on in this church? What's supposed to go on in this temple? We'll look again at verse 5. He says, "Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood." So if you're a believer, you're part of this priesthood that every believer is a part of, right? It's not just pastors or deacons, not just leaders in the church that are part of this priesthood. We are all who are believers part of this priesthood. And what are we supposed to be doing? Offering up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Folks, we together are the temple. And sometimes this is not easy to really discern, but if you think about it, it's symbolic that we are all the temple, but we are also, as believers, priests in the temple. All right? We are priests in the temple. And what is the goal, according to Peter? The goal of priests in the temple is to what? To offer up what kind of sacrifices? Spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God, to God by Jesus Christ. And I think what we need to ask ourselves, is that what goes on when we get together? Do you think it's possible for believers to say, well, it's Sunday, I got to go to church, and then come to church, kind of not really do anything, but feel satisfied when they left that they checked off the box? Is that possible? Absolutely it is. And that's exactly what God doesn't want. That's not what's supposed to happen. Right? That's not what's supposed to happen in the temple. You don't need to turn to the next passage, but you can. But it's Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. But you know, in that passage, the Apostle Paul tells us that because of the mercies of God, right? He beseeches them. And of course, the mercies of God were the means that God provided our salvation, right? Because of that, we ought to offer up our what?
Bodies.
Our bodies. He's talking about our whole body, right? Mind, soul, spirit, everything. Every part of us, offer up our bodies. That is the entirety of our being. To do what? As a sacrifice, right? A living sacrifice. A sacrifice that is allowed. All right, so that is alive. And so we are priests, and what should be going on in a service like this is that kind of sacrifice, where we are offering up ourselves to God, where we are in tune with the worship that's supposed to be going on. All right, so what else goes on in the temple? Jump back to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Now, the writer of this letter calls upon us, verse 15, Hebrews 13, verse 15, to offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. So somebody comes in off the street into our church, and they're a friend or a loved one. What do they observe going on in our service? Do they observe the worship of God? Do they observe God's people offering up sacrifices? Well, what kind of sacrifices ought we to be offering up? Let's read it. It's a sacrifice of praise to God that is what? The fruit of our lips as we what? as we give thanks to his name. And that's what Peter was talking about when he said that we're to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God. Now, when we meet together as priests, there's no shedding of blood in our services, right? There is no offering up of bulls and goats when we meet together for worship, but there are supposed to be sacrifices going on among the priesthood of God who are believers. And that is something, the sacrifice he's talking about is offered up with our lips. All right, it's supposed to be offered up with our lips as we praise God, as we testify of his excellency. Now, folks, that's what went on when Brother Kip was singing. All right, thank you, brother. Brother Kip was singing this morning. You know what that was? That was priestly service in the temple. That's what will go on tonight, right? When we sing, when we ask for requests. For special songs. That's what will go on when we join together, even this morning when we were singing the congregational hymns. When you stand up, like on a Sunday night, and give testimony of the goodness of God, those are sacrifices of praise with our lips. That's what priests do. That's what God expects should be going on in our services. And that's why I say when we have opportunities to give testimony, you know, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I don't encourage you to give testimony to shame you. But that's what goes on. That's just what priests do. They stand up and they offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is priestly service. That's what's supposed to be going on in the temple of God. All right, now just turn back again to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Paul makes a statement here that I think is amazing. Romans chapter 15. In verse 15 of Romans 15, Paul says this. He says, "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God." What grace, Paul? What are you talking about, grace? This, look at verse 16. "That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles." And look at the very next word. What is it?
Ministering.
Ministering. Now, that word ministering is very specific. If you were to look up that word, it was referring to the ministry of a priest. The same kind of ministry that a priest would have been doing in the Old Testament temple. So he is ministering as a priest, doing what? In preaching and teaching the gospel. Okay, keep reading, verse 16. "That the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost." So what is supposed to be going on in a service like this? Listen, priestly service, folks, in this temple includes ministering the gospel of the word, right? That's what Paul's talking about. And when people respond to this, when people respond to the gospel and they get saved, they believe in their hearts, they become what, according to what Paul just said? Look at it. They become one. They themselves become an offering unto God, being lifted up before the Lord by those who are doing this kind of service. Right? Isn't that what Paul is talking about? The offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable. He's talking about his service. He is the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. And part of his service, his priestly service, is to offer up those Gentiles who have been saved. They are an offering unto God. Their salvation is an offering to God. So preaching and teaching and witnessing the gospel is the ministry of a New Testament saint. That's what's supposed to be going on here. That's what each of us are responsible for, folks. All right, let's move over now to Philippians chapter 4. What is supposed to go on in the New Testament temple? Well, in verse 18 of Philippians chapter 4, Paul is actually thanking the Philippians for some kind of material gift that they had passed on to him while he was in prison. And he writes this in verse 18. He says, "But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you." Now look at the way he describes what they sent in verse 18. He calls it an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Now, there are actually two other passages that say the same exact thing, where Paul describes their giving to one another or giving to the Lord as being part of our priestly sacrificial work. And you can check in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 12, as well as in Romans 15:29. He says the same thing that he's saying right here in Philippians chapter 4. So our material giving is considered a priestly service in the temple of God. All right, so the last scripture reference in this little sub-theme of what goes on in the temple is just go back a page. You may not even have to turn a page, but back to Philippians chapter 2. And I want you to notice verse 17. Philippians 2, verse 17. Again, the background to understand verse 17 is that Paul is writing from where? Paul is actually in prison when he is writing this epistle. And he's been there for some time. He had been 2 years in Caesarea, you may recall, and now he's in Rome. And he's been in Rome about the same time. He's been there for about 2 years. And he writes in verse 17, "Yea, and if I be," now look at the wording, "if I be offered upon." That's an interesting phrase. That term "offered upon" refers very specifically to the drink offering in the Old Testament. He's inferring that he himself is like a drink offering that would be poured out before the Lord. So what do you think he's talking about when he refers to himself as a drink offering that is going to be poured out? He's referring to his own what? His own death. He's talking about how he's going to die. He says, "Yea, and if I be offered up like that upon," look at verse 17. He says, "upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all." Now, folks, some people say, well, that's just because he was the Apostle Paul. Actually, this is the calling of all of us, to have the same kind of attitude. So what Paul informs us here, folks, is that suffering for Christ, sacrificing in this way, is part of priestly service. It's like being poured out as a drink offering, right? Where God would use you right up. And that's what's happening to Paul. It was Paul's ministry to these people. All right. Paul's sacrifice in the lives of these people and other Gentiles in the first century that God used to use him up till he was done. Suffering for the cause of Christ. Serving the cause of Christ. Folks, that is a priestly service. And that's what we've looked at in the first part of the chapter also. So Paul refers to their sacrifice. He refers to his sacrifice, but he refers to their sacrifice and their service of faith. Listen, our faith is what motivates us, is what promotes us to sacrifice and service, right? I mean, it's got to be our faith that motivates us to do so. And so, when the Lord looks upon a congregation like ours, and he sees the service that the people do, he sees the suffering and the deprivation or the sacrifice that people willingly accept for the sake of Christ, folks, this is acceptable priestly service before the Lord. See, we live in a generation, a culture now, even when Christians will preach, well, if you've got hard times, if you're experiencing hard times, it's because you don't have enough faith. Do you know that's absolutely not true? And their inference is that God will not allow you, if you're walking in the Spirit, God would not allow you to experience difficulties. That's absolutely not true. As a matter of fact, if you're a believer in Christ, you can expect that God is going to put things in your life to where you have to turn to Him. And as you turn to Him, you also become stronger in your faith. And that's by design of God. And so, we as we gather together and we offer up these sacrifices of praise, as we offer up our bodies as living sacrifices, as we preach and as we teach the gospel of Christ, as we give of our material wealth, and we talked about that a few weeks ago, as we sacrifice ourselves for each other, as we sacrifice ourselves for the ministry, we are accomplishing priestly service. Again, when everybody was putting this up, there's no doubt in my mind as you walk through and see all the effort that was put into it, that people had a good time. I mean, you know, I've done this many, many times over the years. And every time I've ever been a part of it or even walked through and talked to people, there is a joy that is going on. And so people love doing it just because it's so much fun. But folks, what was going on also was priestly service. People had come and sacrificed their time, sacrificed their talents, their effort to be able to see this happen. This coming week, you're going to see the same thing. You're going to see it here, but you're also going to see it in the homes of people who have dedicated themselves to praying throughout this week. That's priestly service. Taking time, sacrificing time and effort to see the building of God increase. Now, to me, that is an amazing way to look at what's supposed to be going on here. When you come in here, are those the things you think about? I can tell you what the flesh thinks about. The flesh says, oh no, I've got to go to church. But I'm going to go because if I don't, they'll make fun of me. Or they'll bug me. Or they'll think I'm not spiritual. Right? Bad motives. Right? But we come that way and then we leave. God hasn't spoken to our hearts, and we say, man, was that boring. Folks, when we leave with nothing in a church that preaches the Word of God, it's not the Word of God's fault, right? It's our own heart's fault. Amen. And so that's what should be going on, because you, as a believer, are part of a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood. And you know what? We ought to magnify that office. The Apostle Paul did. We ought to magnify that office. Is that from your perspective what is going on? When you come to a service like that, is that what you're expecting? Is that what you're thinking? Are you anticipating your part in that? Now, even though I've been doing all the talking right now, there has been worship going on. Or not. And it's all your own motivation, right? How you have allowed the word in and the application of that and the motivation of that word. Now, no doubt the Spirit of God has used the word in everybody's heart. But everybody responds differently, don't we? And so what God expects is that when this is going on, that as the word comes in, that we yield to that word and that we obey that word and that we align our thinking to the thinking of God's word. That's what He expects. That should be our perspective. Would you say you're fulfilling your priestly duties in this particular local temple? He asks, what? Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? Don't you know that? Don't just think that here. And when you leave here, think nothing about the temple. Do you know that when you leave here, you're still part of the temple? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're part of His church. The church isn't the building, right? We don't leave the church when we leave here. We're still part of the church. We're still responsible for the building of the church. We're still responsible for fulfilling our priestly duties in this place. Remember, he says in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 3, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. You say, Pastor Jones, you've been harping on that for many, many weeks. You know what? I don't know when the Lord's going to come. But if the Lord were going to come next Wednesday, I think you would be glad that I did. Because, folks, how we respond to the Lord's judgment is going to be determined how we behave today. How he responds to us then is how we respond to his truth now. How we accept this now and determine to live by it. It should change the way that we think. It should change our priorities to make him number one. Amen? Is that not true? That's exactly how it ought to be. Now, if you're here today and you don't know the Lord as your Savior, you've never believed on Jesus Christ, then this is not the judgment in 1 Corinthians 3 that you will be a part of. There is a judgment that we're going to see in our study of Revelation whenever we get to Revelation chapter 20. But there is a judgment. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. For those that have rejected Jesus Christ, some who may be in hell, some who may still be alive on earth, but everybody that has rejected the Lord Jesus Christ will stand before that judgment, and they will be cast into the lake of fire. If you've never believed on Christ, then today could be the day of your salvation. You could be rescued from that if you don't know the Lord as your Savior. But as believers, we do have this judgment that one day we will stand before, where we will give an account for the things that we've done in this body, whether they be good or whether they be bad. And may God help us to think on that we would desire to do good. Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do pray that you would work a work through the preaching of your word. Lord, you obviously have placed a great value upon your church. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to value your church as much as you do. I pray, Father, that we would not allow other things to crowd out that value. I pray, Father, that you would help us to see Jesus as the head of the church and us as the different parts of this body. Remind us, dear Father, that one day we will be held accountable for how we have used everything you have given to us to build your church. And that all of our works are going to have some kind of value based upon the quality of them. Whether they'll be gold and silver and precious stones or wood, hay, and stubble. And Lord, I pray that you would impress that upon us, even as we start our week next week. Pray, Father, that we would see, that we would think about how we've used the time you have given us, the gifts you have given us, the wealth you have given us. Help us, Lord, to look at those things and really seek your face as how we can use them in a greater way to accomplish your purposes. Lord, I do pray that as we go our way this afternoon, that we would be mindful of these things. Please bring us back again this evening as we have opportunity to look into the Word of God once again. And Lord, we just pray that you would work a work. We need you, Father. We love you, and we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.